We thank God even for his word tonight. And so let's open it up, please. If you have your Bibles with you, please open it up to Revelation chapter 20, a new chapter that we're going to study starting tonight. And then we will finish up with, of course, the last chapter. Well, not this night. We will need a few more Sundays to finish up the book of Revelation. Most probably, dearly beloved, really, early part of next year. But Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3 this evening. And this is going to be the center point of our study. Revelation 20, 1 to 3 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his head. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Father, thank you for your word that is always ready to sanctify us. Your word is truth, O Lord. And this is very important today because there are a lot of lies going around in our society. In the world today, this is one, lies is one of the wiles of the devil. Whispering into our ears, whispering into our hearts, whispering into our minds. What is not truth from your word? Thank you, dear Lord, that with your word, we can know what is the right path. With your word, we can know what is the right thing to do. With your word, we can know, Lord, what is wisdom. With your word, oh Lord, we can even know how we sinners can be saved from our sins. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. And so it's my prayer tonight, Lord, as we approach your word, that we will be open, we will be humble, we will be focused, and we will be surrendered to what your will teaches us tonight. Father, I pray for our church. We have a lot of activities coming up, all these fellowships. And of course, Lord, we've been praying and excited for the carols and even for the year-end service. And even, Lord, for that Sunday where we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this, Lord, we want to do because we want to glorify you. And we desire, O Lord, that many of those who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ may come to one of these services and hear the good news that even though we are sinners, there is hope for us. And our hope is Jesus. Jesus Christ, who offered his life a ransom for many. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to use these gatherings to encourage your people and to save, evangelize those who are lost. Lord, I know that behind these gatherings, there are brothers and sisters who are planning, who are praying, who are preparing. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our brothers and sisters as they all partner up with each other, with the group, with a team of ministers. I pray that you give them good health, you give them wisdom. You bless, O Lord, please, these gatherings, that we will serve with joy. We serve with patience. We serve with total dependence on the power of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we will see many who will come and testify that they have been saved because of the gospel of Christ. We pray, O Lord, of course, for next year as we prepare for 2026, as we pray for the activities we're going to have, as we pray for the books we're going to study in the different Bible studies, as we pray, Lord, for the Bible lessons that we're going to go through in the different fellowships, as we go through once again, Lord, portions of your word, it is my prayer that you would lead your church, Central Mount Baptist Church, through each step along the way. Help us to continue to grow. Help us, Lord, to continue to be sanctified. Help us, Lord, to be more like Christ. And if along the way, Lord, you would allow storms to go, to approach us, I pray that you'd help us to be strong and to be courageous, to face the storm, depending on you for your help. I pray, Father, that our eyes will focus on you so that we will not sink like Peter, who lost his sight on you and instead had his eyes on the wind and on the waves. Help us, Lord, to focus on your beauty and on your power. Father, I pray for Jono's trip and coming home on Sunday. Please bless it. Please protect him. Keep him safe. May he arrive safely here in Australia to be with his family, to be with us, his church family. And I pray, Father, for those who are sick. We know, Lord, that they would desire to be here with us. But I pray, Father, that you would heal each one of them, that they may join us the next time we gather. We pray, Lord, for our teens and young men and women, for our kids. Continue, O Lord, to protect their minds and their hearts from the influence of the evil one and from the influence of this culture. I pray that they will grow to be examples to the believers in word and in doctrine and in practice and in long-suffering and in patience and in love. I pray, Father, that they will truly find a family here with us and that they would see that we love them, we pray for them, and our desire is for them to love you, to serve you, to know you, and to, Father, offer their lives to you. We commit now our study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, chapter 20 is a new chapter, especially that it begins with the words, "Then I saw." That phrase, when you see that phrase in this book, "Then I saw," would outline that this is a part of a progressive event, progressive steps of events. And so we are done with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that event when Jesus Christ comes from heaven to earth on a white horse. And his saints behind him, the church behind him. And we are approaching earth. And on the earth were the rebellious armies led by the beast and the false prophet. And they were planning to war against Jesus Christ. What audacity! But we know, dearly beloved, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 21, of course 20, it says that the beast was captured, and the false prophet with him, and they were thrown into the lake of fire, right? And the rest who still live. In verse 21, it says, they were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And that's Jesus Christ. And we said, all the birds who were there, maybe hungry, will be eating all their flesh. So there we see at the Battle of Armageddon, the beast, the Antichrist are going to be judged. And then we even see that the false prophet, yeah, will be there. The armies with them will be destroyed. Who do you think will be next? Who do you think will Christ destroy next? Or maybe even for just a time, restrain next, remove next, before he sits on his throne for 1,000 years. Who will be next? Well, the next verse tells us. The answer is plain and simple. The next person that he will remove, that he will judge for a time, is Satan. Satan. Yes, Satan is a real person. He's not a myth. He's not just like a philosophy or a created creature in the minds of people. He's a real being. He's a real person. Now we can't see him because he is a spirit. But as a spirit, he's a person in that he has emotions, he has intellect, and he has a will. Now humanity, dearly beloved, has been enamored by this persona, by this person of Satan, copying the heart and the attitude of Babylon. Humanity is always focused on themselves, on their desires, so much so that they want to align with Satan, because Satan, of course, is all about himself. Satan is all about his pride. He's all about his fame. He's all about, he wants to topple down God's kingdom. That's Satan. And do you know that even a church of Satan exists? Can you imagine that? A church of Satan. In fact, they have their own website. Yeah. And according to them, Satan is the symbol that best suits the nature of we who are carnal by birth. They're so honest. I love that. They understand that they're carnal by birth. But of course, the reality is they don't repent from that. They say, oh, it's natural. No, it's who we are. We need to accept it. We need to embrace this. And they said, Satan is the perfect symbol. The perfect symbol. representation of pride, liberty, and individualism. Those three. That's why they said Satan is our, in their writings, they don't really consider Satan as God because they said they are the gods. They are gods themselves, they said. And Satan is just an example because Satan again represents pride, liberty, and individualism. They said they have not read or they have not considered God as the true God of the universe. They don't believe in God. They believe in Satan. And the gods are going to be them. Self is God. That is our human society now, dearly beloved. But here we see that even though others may see Satan as an all-powerful being, as somebody who is worthy to be worshipped, no, he's not. He's not all-powerful. He may have some power. He is not worthy to be worshipped. He is not worthy to be praised. He is a created creature. He is not God. And here we see he will be removed. He will be judged. And he will be ultimately later on cast into the lake of fire. Now what does John says here that he saw? Look at your Bibles. He said he saw an angel coming down from heaven. Now we don't know who this angel was or is going to be. We are just coming out from the battle of Armageddon and we're going to begin the 1,000 reign of the Lord, 1,000 year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a dramatic declaration here of an angel coming down from heaven. We don't know who it is, but we know it's not Jesus Christ. Because it says here, angel, angelos, messenger. He's a messenger of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus. It could be maybe angel Gabriel, maybe. Maybe angel Michael or other high-ranking angel. But we don't know the personality of this angel here that's coming down from heaven. But the point that it's coming down from heaven, the angel is coming down from heaven, means that he comes from God's presence. And he is coming down as a messenger of God. He comes in obedience to what God has told him to do. He has an assignment here. He has a homework here. He has a task to do. And we'll see what it will be. But one author said that Satan here is actually not God's opposite or equal. And that God could easily stop Satan's activity at any time. Yet God allows Satan to continue because even in his evil, he indirectly serves the purposes of God. That's Satan. But look at some people say he's very important. He's like worthy to be worshipped. But look at that. Even the one who will deal with him is not God himself. Satan, you're so below God that who will deal with you is not me. You don't deserve me. Who will deal with you is just another angel. That's who will deal with you. And that's God's messenger here. So this angel comes down from heaven. And we see that the final importance of Satan is perhaps indicating the fact that God will not deal with him. An unnamed angel will deal with him. And it says here in verse number 1 at the end, this angel has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A great chain in his hand. So the key here is given to the angel. And this means, dearly beloved, that this specific angel, again, we don't know who, has been delegated some kind of an authority. You know, I've explained before that if you have the key, you have some kind of an authority. You know, when I was a music director in Dome Baptist Church before, I have a music office there and the music library there. And of course, I had the key to my office. And the young people, sometimes when I say, oh, I need something from the office, oh, I'll get it, give me the key, give me the key, give me the key. They're so excited to have the key. Yes, they have Pastor Jan's key to this office. I can do whatever I want there. They said, no, just get this piece. That's all you need to do there. You know, they always have that excitement to have the key to something. Well, here in this passage, that's exactly the meaning as well. The angel having the key means God gave him delegated authority. He has the power to open here the bottomless pit or the abyss and shut it after casting Satan inside. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go through the passage here this evening. Now, the bottomless pit here is mentioned in verse number 1. What is the bottomless pit? This is the place of torment, remember? Which the demons feared to be set into. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8, 31. The context of this passage is that Jesus Christ went to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, meaning this is a country now that is not a part of Israel. This is very, very Gentile in its inhabitants. And there was a man from the city who had demons, for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but in the tombs. Now when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Thank the Lord, this demons even recognized who Jesus Christ was. Some people today could not recognize who Jesus Christ is. But the demons recognized who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God, the Most High God. And he said, "I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Now Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And what did the demons say here in 31? They begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. This is the place. They feared to be put into the abyss. They were scared of this place. And this is the bottomless pit we're talking about, going back to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. If you look at another passage in Revelation, Revelation 9, just a quick review here, dearly beloved. Remember in Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 12, this is the fifth trumpet. We see here that Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit in this time. At this specific passage here, God permitted that Satan to have this key to unleash the means of this particular trumpet judgment, which is the fifth judgment here. So sinners will see the end results of their own evil. It is important to observe that the key to the abyss does not belong to Satan. Okay? He does not own it. It doesn't belong to him. It was just given to him for a time in chapter 9. So who do you think is the keeper of the key? Well, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Who's speaking here, dearly beloved? Jesus Christ. So Satan does not own the key. He's not the keeper of the key. He is only allowed to have the key for a season. Jesus Christ is the owner. He is the keeper of the key of the bottomless pit. So it's wrong to say that Satan has ownership or authority in the bottomless pit. No, he does not. He is not the leader there. He's not the owner of the bottomless pit. He's not the manager there. No, he's not. So the phrase bottomless pit, going to Revelation chapter 20, literally means the pit of the abyss. The Greek word for bottomless is abusos. Appears 7 times in Revelation, always in reference to the abode of incarcerated demons. This is where Satan will be held as a prisoner. And this is what the passage here explained. He will be chained and he will be locked up with the other demonic prisoners. So the bottomless pit, one author says, or the abyss, is a realm of confinement for demons. When Jesus cast many demons from a man in the country of Gerasenes, like what we read a while ago, the demons, remember, begged him, "Lord, don't send us there. I don't know what it is there. I've never been there, thank the Lord. And we don't have a lot of information about it. But it must be a terrible place." Well, the word bottomless really spells it out to me. Bottomless, how can that be? You know that you're falling and just falling and falling for like 1,000 years? Can you imagine that? Then if you go back, of course, to chapter 9, when Satan was given that key for a time, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit. Meaning it's smoking, so there must be fire there, of course, because it reflects Hades, hell. "Like the smoke of a great furnace, so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." That's why I believe the demons wouldn't want to be cast into there. the smoke polluting the sky there when Satan opened the door symbolizes the corruption of the hell belched forth from the abyss to pollute the world. So dearly beloved, the abyss is not Satan's final punishment. This is a temporary confinement for him. The lake of fire is his final destination. But let's settle here first to the bottomless pit. And we're told here in verse number 1, at the end of the verse, that angel had a great chain in his hand. Now, I don't know the size of his chain, how long it is, or how big the chains are, but the word great, I think, gives it a good description of this chain. Meaning, this chain has a special assignment for it. That its prisoner will be Satan. Satan, who is also great, of course, in his power, and he's the highest created being according to Ezekiel 28, he will be chained with this great chain in the hand of this angel. Now, some people ask, what kind of chain can hold the devil? Right? What kind of chain? Is there such a chain that can hold the devil? Well, we don't know. But God, I'm sure, as the Almighty God, the wisest God of all humanity and of all creation, can fashion a chain for that exact purpose. We know that right now there are demonic spirits who are imprisoned and chained there. Jude 1:6 tells us that. If God can chain them now, he can certainly chain Satan for 1,000 years. God the Almighty can chain whoever he deems. So here, Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit. Now, verse number 2, look at your Bibles. This angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. You know what, dearly beloved? Satan tried to imprison Jesus in the tomb. Remember that? He thought that if he would crucify the Son of God on a tree, he will imprison him in the tomb, and that's it. He might have thought, oh, I won. But here, the opposite has happened. God has no problem restraining Satan. And this incarceration is not for punishment yet, although it looks like it, it's for restraint. By implication, Satan's demonic armies are also going to be restrained and imprisoned. Now again, we ask, is this a literal transaction? One author answers, certainly it is. The battle is literal. The taking of the beast and the false prophet in chapter 19 is literal. The slaying of the kings and their armies is literal, the end of chapter 19. Satan is literal, and its binding must be equally literal. It will not resolve itself into anything else. So this is literal, brothers and sisters. Now, in this verse, we are told of the names of Satan here. There's no mistake who we are talking about here. First, that angel laid hold of the dragon, the name dragon. Now, if you look at chapter 12, 3 and 4, this name is mentioned again. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another son appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Now, this chapter 12, 2 and 3, speaks about Satan. And you know what? Revelation is only the only book in the Bible that talks about Satan being the dragon. Now, when the book of Revelation describes Satan as the dragon, we should not take it literally, of course, that it's like a dragon. But this is a metaphor to describe his character. Revelation 12, 3 tells us he's red, takes into account his destructive and bloody pursuits. He is deadly and vicious. He wants to attack and destroy the woman and her child. And then we see there that he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Again, not literal, but it speaks about his rule over the world. The 7 heads and 10 horns represents the 7 world powers who ruled under his control. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Middle Persia, Greece, Rome, and the last one, the Antichrist's rule, the future empire of the Antichrist. Who is behind all of these empires? These humanistic and self-centered empires? Satan, the dragon. That's who he is. That's why here in chapter 20, verse 2, if you go back, that's the name that's laid out here first and foremost. He is the dragon. But also, he is also that serpent of old. Now, when you say serpent of old, we go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where in the Garden of Eden, he presented himself as a serpent to Adam and Eve. And so when we say here, remember the serpent of old, we are highlighting his subtlety and treachery. Remember, he put out lies to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say? That's the tactic of Satan, brothers and sisters. He twists the word of God so that you and I will believe his lies. In this world, in this society we live, we need to protect our minds because Satan, our enemy, is the serpent of old. He's very cunning and he inserts a lot of lies. Even though you are a man, no, you're a girl. Even though you're a girl, no, you're a man. Oh, you're a girl, but he says, you can be both. Or maybe he'll say, you're not a girl or a boy. And if you continue to listen to those lies, you will be under his authority and in his plan. And his plan is always to destroy. To destroy a life. Do you think these people who believe those lies are happy? Do you think they have discovered their purpose for their lives? Do you think they have peace? Look at the statistics. Look at the results of the studies. They don't have peace. In fact, the study says the incidence of suicide on these cases have gone up. And they have said that this will create peace, this will make people happy. No. That's Satan's lie. If you don't accept, embrace what God gave you, you won't obey what God tells you in his word. You don't surrender to the authority and the lordship of Christ. There's no peace. There's no joy. Satan is a liar. Do not believe him. Oh, I just spent my life, you know, however I want it to be spent. I want to be a drunkard. I want to spend my life doing drugs. And I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be far away from the church or from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that kind of thing. Religion, oh, why is that? And you think, I think that is the best life you're having. Another lie of Satan. You know where you will find the greatest joy? Jesus Christ says, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Where is the abundant life? Not in the world, not in sin, not in vices, not in living your life according to your own volition. It is surrendering in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's where you will find joy. That's where you will find satisfaction. And Satan is the serpent of old who will always try to lie and deceive. And the next word there that describes him is the devil. Who is the devil? And this name means slanderer, false accuser, or malicious gossip. That's Satan. That's the devil. Walvoord, commentator said that the title devil is from the Greek word diabolos, from the verb diabalo, which has the meaning of defaming or slandering. He is the master accuser of the brethren. You know what he does before God? He will accuse you and me. He will tell, oh, look at what Jan did today. He did this, he did that. See? But praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right there showing his hand to the Father. I died for Jan. I paid for Jan's sin. Not just his past sin, not just his present sin, but his future sin. Satan, he is mine. I love him. I saved him. And he is safe in my hands. That's the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the devil. He loves accusing. To the beloved, this is a good reminder, you know, gossiping, slandering, false accusing. That is the devil's work. And then Satan. Satan is the next name there that is highlighted. Who is the devil and Satan. This is the Hebrew word which means adversary. It's a fitting name for the enemy of God. And not only the enemy of God, he's also our enemy. The church's enemy. Tragically, the most glorious created being, remember? He's the star of the morning. Isaiah 14:12. Oh, the most beautiful angel God created, but is now forever branded as the what? The adversary. Because he assaulted God in his original rebellion when he demanded to be like the Most High God. He wants to take God's throne. He wants to be there on the throne of God. And he deceitfully led Eve into sin by manipulating her to distrust the character and the word of God. That's Satan. He's our enemy, my brothers and sisters. And so, having highlighted who this person is going to be chained and locked up in the bottomless pit, now the real action happens. Because the angel then bound Satan. He laid hold of Satan. That word, laid hold or bound, means to use strength, to seize or restrain. And to tie, to fasten, to declare to be prohibited and unlawful. That's what's going to happen next. This angel will bind him. And there's a specific time here. 1,000 years alone. For this specific time. During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after binding him, he cast him into the bottomless pit. Cast there. Look at the Greek, of course, is to just drop him there. To throw him there after binding him. And after casting him there, he shut up the door of the bottomless pit. I look at the Greek word for shut up here. He shut him up. Very interesting word. It's the only word of that kind in the whole New Testament. And I believe what is highlighted here is that this door is shut up. Nobody can open. Nobody can open. And that's exactly what we see on the next line, because after he was shut up, it was sealed. There was a seal set on him. This is a step for security or preservation. So again, dearly beloved, no one can open this door unless God commands that door to be opened. So that door is sealed, that door is locked, it's secure, it's preserved for 1,000 years. Mount said, the elaborate measures taken to ensure his custody are most easily understood as implying the complete cessation of his influence on earth rather than a curbing of his activities. But have you heard of that phrase nowadays that people say, oh, you need to bind Satan? You know, if there's some kind of a demon possession happening and we are told, oh, you need to bind Satan. Here's what Barnhouse says about that. This specific passage shows that there is no man who simply binds Satan with his prayer. We are never told in the scripture to pray, oh, we bind you, Satan. We're not told to do that. Barnhouse continues, this is a work done on divine initiative. One very important detail is to notice that the conquest of Satan and his powers does not come by any human effort. So, dearly beloved, if you know, comes a time that you will be there in a room or in a situation where somebody is demon-possessed, you're not going to go in there and do some chanting, I bind you, Satan. That's not your authority. That's not your work. What we see in the Word of God that we are told is pray. You need to pray to God. You don't talk to the devil there. You don't talk to the demons there. You don't talk to Satan's cohorts there. You pray for God's work. You pray for God's work. And who's ever listening there, you tell them, if they're not Christians, this is the gospel of Christ. Because the power of God and salvation. Until that man or woman receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is never saved from demon possession. So the gospel must be preached in that specific situation as well. So Satan is chained, Satan is laid hold, Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit, it's shut up, and it's sealed. Now look at the next words. So that he should deceive the nations no more. Oh, this outlines, dearly beloved, Satan's main mode of attack. Isn't that his main mode of attack? His main mode of attack is always to deceive. He's the great deceiver. That is his most potent defense and weapon against Satan. That's why our greatest weapon against Satan is the truth. The word of God is our sword. So every time you have a question, every time maybe you're bombarded with a lie from our society, from our culture, from other people, from other religious leaders telling you some sort of truth, always go back to the word of God. Is that aligned to the word of God? Because if it's not, it's a deception. It's a deception by Satan. So the truth of the word of God is the antidote for this deceiver. This description of Satan highlights his ongoing deceptive work in the world. Deceives means to cause to wander or to lead astray. Brothers and sisters, many people are walking around outside there in the cities, in the province, wherever you go. Many people, normal as you are, as I am, they work, they go to school, they do everything. But if they are not in the Lord, they have not trusted God as a Savior, they are under His spell. The Word of God says they are just wandering. They think they have a life. Yes, they have all of these properties. They may have helicopters and helipads. They have yachts. They have big houses. They have a lot of money in the bank. They have a lot of this jewelry and every properties that you can find on the market. But if they're not saved, they're just wandering. They're going to and fro. They're astray. And Satan keeps on putting lies in their lives. That is his ongoing deceptive work. And the greatest deception is this. Don't go to church and listen to the gospel. You don't need it. You have everything here in Australia. You have a car, you have a house, you have a family, a fine job. What else do you need? Church? You don't need that. They will just get your money. They will just eat your time. So people listen. Oh yeah, you know those churches, those people who preach the gospel, what are they? It's just a deception. But the reality is, dearly beloved, Satan has already injected there all the lies that actually the sinful heart also desires. You see, it's not just all Satan. We also have sinful hearts. And what's happening is our sinful hearts align to what Satan offers. That's why the deception becomes more potent. Becomes more important because it's aligning there. One author said this, what was the devil trying to do in the temptation of Jesus? Remember, Jesus Christ was tempted 3 times? Essentially, he was seeking to do with Jesus what he did with Adam and Eve and what he does with each of us. Disorient Jesus' perception of reality. So he could distort Jesus' perception of reality. And deceive Jesus into believing a false story about reality. See, if this doesn't sound familiar, Satan comes when Jesus is in a weakened state. We humans are more easily disoriented when we're physically, emotionally weak, even spiritually weak. Think about how differently you're prone, I'm prone, to respond to various pressures when you're weak rather than when you're strong and refreshed. The truth is ever against Satan. Therefore, falsehood is his particular recourse and instrument. But naked falsehood is only repulsive. One commentator adds, what we know to be a lie cannot command our respect. Untruth can only gain credence and acceptance by being so disguised as to appear to be the truth. Falsehood can have no power over us until we are led to believe and conclude that it is the truth. And this deluding of man getting them to accept and follow lies and false hopes under the persuasion that they are accepting and following the truth is the great work and business of Satan in every age. Since Satan's work of deception continues today, we know that he is not bound in any way that this passage describes. Not yet. This will happen in the future. But now his work continues. We know that Satan was not bound at the finished work of Jesus at the cross, at the resurrection, or at the founding of the church. We know this because Peter said that Satan was free to walk about as a roaring lion. He's walking right now, dearly beloved, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And even right now you're sitting down there, Satan might be there roaring beside you. Don't listen. Don't listen to Jan. Don't listen to the message. Continue with your life. That's his devouring method. Satan continues to effectively deceive. People not only make falsehoods, speak falsehoods, print falsehoods, and believe falsehoods, but they eat them and drink them and wear them and act them and live them and make them one of the great elements of their being. Brothers and sisters, don't you just praise the Lord this evening that you can say, I've been released from that. I've been freed from the bondage of sin and Satan. God has now given me the truth. And I don't need to believe Satan. I don't need to. And then we end this evening with these words. But after these things, after 1,000 years has passed, he, Satan, must be released for a little while. Now this 1,000 years is often known as the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. We will study this further next Sunday in this evening service. We will know what it is about. But sufficient it is to say that Satan will be released after a while so that after the 1,000 years of Christ, and he will do his last comeback before he will be ultimately judged and thrown into the lake of fire. As I conclude, here's the statement that I'm borrowing from Charles Swindoll. He says, Satan is presently allowed to have his way. Satan is not a myth or a symbol for humanity's bad choices or corrupt systems. He is a real spirit being who holds sway over many facets of the world, culture, society, politics, economics, and religion. For the world to be turned right side up, Satan must be dethroned. He may be insidious and invisible, but he's not invincible. Tonight, if you have come and you're not sure of your salvation yet, you have not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight may I challenge you, friend, that he is working in your heart. It's not an accident why you're here. He has you in his heart and he wants you to trust him as Savior. Call upon him now. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and there's no way for you to save you. Not religion, not good works. Those are not the way. There is only one way. That's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You need to repent of your sins and you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of your life. And listen, if you do that, he will forgive you of all of your sins. Your past, your present, your future sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and he will prepare a place for you in heaven. And that is a sure promise from a God who will never lie, who will never deceive like Satan. I hope that tonight you will consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its power. Thank you, Lord, for its hope. Thank you for the peace that we have knowing someday, dear Lord, our ultimate enemy, Satan, will be defeated. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. But for the moment that he is still here on this earth as the prince of the power of the air, I pray that you would protect us, Lord, from his wiles, from his schemes, from his devious plans, and help us to believe the truth, to embrace the truth, and to live out the truth in our lives. And if there's any lie that Satan is trying to inject in our lives that we are prone to believe, help us, Lord, to not believe them. Help us, Lord, to fight with the sword of the Spirit. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one here tonight who is still unsaved, suffering from the sin that so easily entangles them. I pray that tonight, that friend of ours will humble himself or herself to trust Christ as Savior. May tonight be the time of his or her salvation. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.